Thanks, Steve. I do want to make one announcement. We normally take off about 3 weeks. It's the only time we take off. We meet more than any ministry here, I think. I don't know if Regen meets more or not, but we're pretty close. So we used to meet 50 weeks a year, and then the church kind of shuts down in December. So they're going to shut down, not shut down, but I mean, they don't have nightly childcare and the thing here. So this year we're going to just, the way the calendar falls, we're going to end our session next week on the new sheriff in town. And that's the 20th of the 20-week curriculum. And then we're going to take the 11th, the 18th, the 25th, because it's Christmas. And the way it falls is that the next one, I think, is the first or second. So we're going to take 4 weeks off. So you'll still be able, you know, I say that, we're going to announce it tonight and next week. I'm sure you know how to get a hold of your closed group. I mean, believe me, part of me really doesn't want to quit because, I mean, the holidays are ridiculous if you're a prodigal parent. And so it's probably we only should meet 4 weeks a year and leave the other 48 out, right? I mean, so we get it. But on the other hand, it's just the way it works. And so I just encourage you, you've got momentum, stay in the Word, review some of the lessons, reach out to your closed group, and come back ready to go and continue to work on the day we get back, January, somebody help me. Eighth. Okay. Perfect. Thanks. All right. So we're going to talk about plan tonight. Wait a minute. That dropped down. Sorry. We're going to talk about plan tonight. So I'm going to start off with reading something that I think a story that really elaborates what we're going to talk about and highlights it. It's a story by one of our leaders here, Dan and Brenda Nail, and it wasn't because we were looking for help. In other words, let me back up for a minute. Dan and Brenda have been here with us for a long time, and I just remember when Dan came here, a local pediatrician. He came here, and you know, Dan's one of our intellectual leaders here. You know, when we have a biblical question, Dan's a guy, and you know, if you read a book, you know, Dan's read it last year, you know, and that kind of thing. So he's just an awesome guy. And so when he came here, he and Brenda decided they were going to adopt, and they adopted some Russian kids, and they'd prayed about it, and it just seemed like the right thing to do. And when we met him, he came to Prodigal because what turned out to be what seemed to be a God, they prayed for it. God answered their prayer. They got two boys from Russia in their, a 9-year and 11-year-old. And a few years later, they were in total chaos, and they came to Prodigal. He says, it wasn't because we weren't looking for help. I think we were looking in every direction that we could, because they were caught up in heroin and very drug use, arrests, incarceration. I can tell you, even to this day, after 10 years, I don't know I've ever seen a situation where I thought there was less chance and a loss of hope. I really haven't, and that's why this speaks to me so much. So Dan said at that time, it wasn't because we weren't looking for help when they were at the peak of chaos. I think we were looking in every direction, from counselors to lawyers to policemen. And sometimes we found sympathetic ears, but oftentimes people really didn't know what to say or do. I didn't at the time, personally. It was very frustrating and lonely to be in that situation. I knew that our family was totally out of control. It felt like I had two jobs. And my second job, which was parenting my two prodigal sons, felt like a war every day. I never knew if any of my family would be there when I came home from work, and sometimes the boys were just taking off, and Brenda got to the point where she wanted to leave too. I could see the wheels falling off, and I didn't have any more answers, and I got to the point where I recognized that I didn't have any control, and it was a really hard and scary place to be. I then realized that God didn't want me to have a sense of control. He wanted me to decide whether I could really trust him with my life. And they came to Prodigal, and they were looking for a plan, and we'll pick that up in a minute. But let's delve into the plan and why it's important. And and I can tell you, just if you're ready for a plan, as Steve said, great. But I want to encourage you that I can just name several people that I know, that several people in leadership, one that's leading Prodigal at the Village Church right now, that went through this curriculum 3 or 4 times, I know, and just never could get over the hump. And just kept coming, just kept showing up, realizing he was an enabler, and finally got it and became one of the just the most amazing mentors and friends and admirable people walking with God, getting it fully. So if you're not there yet, welcome to the club, man. Just keep showing up. That's being obedient. So why'd you come to Prodigal tonight? How many newcomers do we have? Nobody? Oh, there you go. How you doing? So the newcomers are going to meet back there in the back at that round table. But for the newcomers, why did you come to Prodigal tonight? And it's usually because you don't like where you are. You know, God has, in his goodness, has allowed you to suffer so much that you decided you're going to come to Prodigal. So, really, you know, that I want to, he wants to do something in your life. But why did you come to Prodigal? Because your life was out of control. You're tired of the pain, to find compassion and understanding, to find some place where there's hope. But really, wouldn't it be great? I've never asked anybody, would you like to have a plan to eliminate the chaos in your life and to walk closer with God? I don't know everybody that said they didn't want that. So I think that's what people really ultimately want. So if you do want a plan, and everybody says, that's what I really need. I need a plan to get order in my life. And so what do you want to accomplish with that plan? And I think the first thing you have to answer is, and where we often get confused, and even though when you come to intellectual head knowledge, when you're actually working out your plans, I see people slip all the time into having a plan and get confused because they think it's about their prodigal. And so you have to remind yourself, is this plan for the prodigal or is it for you? So if the plan's for your prodigal, who wants a plan in which all rebellion stops? They graduate from the school that they're living in, that they're going to right now. They get a job. If they're a husband, they stop acting like a fool. They come home early. They love you unconditionally. They say they're sorry. They get a job, financial independence. They're responsible. They're drug-free. They come to their senses, and they walk with God. Who wants that plan? Right. Okay. Can any plan control any of those things? And the answer, unfortunately, is no. You can't control another person's actions by any plan. This thing is limp. Okay. So what if the plan is for you? Do you want a plan that creates peace and order and an end to the chaos? Do you want to be a plan that will allow you to be trained by the experience in order to have peace and righteousness that Hebrews 12 promises? Do you want a plan in which you could lead your family well, yourself well? Do you want a plan that where you could know God better and more walk closely with him? And then a plan that would allow you to glorify God as you trust him, obey, and you have faith? The answer to that is you can be in control of all that. And, you know, I said something in leadership tonight, and I was talking with another leader this week. This sounds like a really harsh statement. And for the newcomer, forgive me. I told the group you couldn't say this, so I decided I'm going to say it anyway. But it's just something to get you thinking, right? If you're in chaos, it's your fault. Okay? In other words, I want you to think about that. Is that true? I want you to think about that in your group. I want you to talk about it. Is there a way, and it takes the whole curriculum to figure it out. So to say that, it's kind of like, I'm just saying it for as a point of discussion. But if you are tired of where you are, is there anything you can do to control the chaos in your life? I didn't say control your prodigal and bring them home. I didn't say have your child walking with God. I didn't say having your child stop rebelling. I'm saying, is there a way independent of that chaos for you to get yourself out of that chaos? And the answer is yes. And if you stay with the prodigal program, we'll tell you how to do that. And a good plan will be the culmination of all the things you learn in that. So I'm sure a lot of you might be scratching your head about that it's not my fault. I'm not here on Tuesday night because I'm the one doing heroin or crystal meth. So if you're confused about that, good. Ask the question to your leader tonight and discuss that point. So what does a prodigal win look like? It looks like for you guys, for example, if you exited this program at some day in time, which we absolutely do allow, I would hope that you would leave with, a hope in Jesus Christ, a story of that you would have your own story of grace in which you were lost, you were found, and you would be able to eloquently tell that story and own that story and not be ashamed of that story. That you would have an intimacy with and a knowledge of God, and more so than you ever did. And I hope that continues to grow. When Paul prayed for, I was, you know, reading some chapters this year in the tree up in Kansas, and I was moved by the fact that he really didn't pray to change people's circumstances very much. I mean, he was okay with it, but really what he wanted to do is he didn't have control over that, but he prayed for God to increase all of his followers' knowledge of God and grow in the knowledge of his love for them, because he felt like if they knew God, who he was, and you knew how much he loved you, everything else would take care of itself. They would walk humbly with their God if they really knew him and they knew how much they loved him. So we hope that you leave with that same intimacy and knowledge. That is how I pray for every one of you, and that's how I pray for the ministry. That's how I pray for my family now. I used to pray that, you know, my son would find this great Christian girl this Friday, and that, you know, I was very specific about that, and she would change his life and da 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 da. I don't know what he's up to. I don't know. But I just pray my son would grow in the knowledge of God, and that the scales would be lifted from his eyes, and he would grasp finally how much God loves him. If he can do that, the details will take care of itself. And that you would leave here with great clarity about who you are in Christ and your purpose, your personal mission statement, and then you would have a plan. If you could leave with that, then God be with you. Go start a ministry in your church. Go preach it from the mountaintops. Go do whatever God wants you to do, because if you're that person, then fantastic. All right, so what does a plan look like? Tonight is just about the plan. Those other things you gain from going through the curriculum a few times. And this thing is killing me here. I don't know that I can get this fixed. Well, I'll just hold it. So the plan, tonight we're talking about the plan. The other part gets you up to the plan. And so a plan needs to be written. It's an agreement detailing the boundaries and the consequences. You know, we talked about boundaries and consequences, but a plan is just a list of the appropriate boundaries and consequences for you in your life that would restore order and chaos to your life. You know, I think that the thing you need to eliminate, we were talking last week about you need to get the prodigal out of your house. Well, maybe, you know, maybe you do. But I would say that, you know, anything that interferes with you running the race marked out for you, if it interferes with your marriage, if it interferes with you, your time in the Word, if it interferes with your relationship with God, if your prodigal is impacting that, you need, that is chaos that you need to eliminate, okay? And oftentimes that's getting the chaos out of your house, but sometimes that might not be. So when you're talking about what you're trying to accomplish, you're trying to create a plan that will eliminate the chaos so that you can be about the good works that God has planned for you in your life. Because when you're not doing those, that's chaos, and it's a waste of time. So the details are important. The devil's up there says, I'm here about the details, because I've never seen a verbal boundary ever remembered accurately by a prodigal in history. Never, okay? It's got to be written. That's why you write it all down. Say, no, I don't think we talked about that. We did. No, we didn't. So it's just a loss. So what do you need to develop a plan? I'm sorry, I'm going backwards. What do you need to develop a plan? You need to define the problems and the chaos. And that's one of the things as you're working diagrams in your group. You have to understand what the chaos is. It would be impossible to fix a problem unless you knew what the problem was. You get somebody comes to your house, and no matter what the issue is, the maintenance guy, and he goes, what's the problem? I need to know exactly what's happening. As a physician, I got to know all the symptoms, what the chaos is, every detail. And the more I know about the detail, the more I can define what's going to help that and make that happen. So the diagram is not to meddle in your life. The diagram is for you to see clearly, because it's hard for you to see all the issues in your life and what really is the problem. You know, you think that if you fix the prodigal chaos and he stops doing heroin or whatever they're doing, that that's going to fix all your family problems, and it will not. So what do you need to develop a plan? You need to define the problem and the chaos first, and that's how this diagram helps. You work it out in your community, and you assess what the issues are. Then you have to remember, what's my purpose? What do I want? How do I want to solve that problem? Because if you're amoral, you can do it. You can cut corners, right? You can do it any way you want to. You can try to buy the problem away. But if your purpose is to glorify God, it's going to look different, we can go from there. So you have to define your purpose, and you have to define your goals based on your purpose, and then you have to identify the obstacles. So does it make sense now when we ask these questionnaires, and what you're trying to do is, I want to know what the chaos is. If your leader says, let me figure out who you are, what your problems really are. Let me give you feedback in the group so that we can understand it. Let me know what your purpose is in life so I understand where you're coming from, and because we need to work on all those issues. And then if we can define our goals based on the purpose, that would be great. And then finally, what is keeping you from walking down and solving this problem? And that would be the fears that you have. Hey, do we have another one of these up there anywhere? Yeah. I may be good, but I'm not that good to kind of juggle all these balls, I don't think. So how do we use our diagrams exactly like that? I just kind of went through this slide, so I'm going to go through this quickly, but we define our chaos. Your chaos are the problems that brought you here. You process the initial diagram until you agree that it's accurate. Realize the first time you see your diagram could be very much so that it may not be exactly accurate, but your leader is doing the initial work to get it off the inertia, and then you just have to agree to see if that's working or not. Hold on one second. If that's accurate or not. Give me one second. Testing. Okay, thanks. Appreciate it. Okay. You figure it out. You decide that's the problem. I was in a group last week. I was so encouraged. And this guy said, and I've never heard anybody say this, so I know we're taking ground. The gentleman said, well, I've had some problems, but I've eliminated all my red X's. And I went, nobody knows. I mean, that is like so far up there. I mean, he's red X's. What are red X's? They're bad boundaries. And this guy was talking diagrams. I thought, thank you. I mean, the point was, we don't care about red X's or whatever. We were just saying, he clearly was driven to eliminate that bad barrier in his life. He understood it was important, and he was dealing with it, and that's all we're trying to do. It has nothing to do with anything more than that. So I just thought that was really great. And what diagrams do, it has other issues, positives in it. Because you eliminate Groundhog Day. In other words, reliving the same thing every single week. It eliminates what we call the 6 o'clock news. In that, you know, we all did it. So we're not, we don't look down on it. We understand it. But the specifics of what happened every day or every hour for the last 3 weeks is important. You know, if you have the time to figure that out. But the point is that if you just say that instead of, I met Timmy, we went to the bar, his friend came, he's a bad guy. The point was, my son went to a place, got arrested for heroin again, he's incarcerated again. That's where we are. Now, how are you doing? How are you handling that? That's a different way of doing it. So the diagrams get you back on track so you can work about, because you can't really control Timmy and his friend and the bar. You can only control how you're doing with those circumstances. And so what we need to know about all that time of telling the details, what we realized is this. Timmy's still a prodigal. So how are you doing, and how can we help you with that? So the diagrams keep you focused. And it's not that we're uncaring, and it's not that we don't care and we don't want to hear about it. We do. But we want to focus on what we can control, and that's how you're handling that situation. And diagrams help with that. And what we discovered is that for a while, this is, what, 10 years? It'll be February 10th, it'll be 10 years at Prodigal, right? So what we've discovered is, you know what? Steve Bird discovered this. They don't know how to make a plan. It's hard. Where do I start? So he did something that the leaders are now following. We're trying to tell you what your chaos is, help you get started so that you can take ground. And I can tell you, it has been working tremendously in our groups. The room being full and people sitting in the back are an encouragement to me that people are staying because you're staying here because you're getting something out of it. So we're not trying to get in your life and overly put you on the spot, but we love you enough to take time and to figure out what's going on in your life. This is not another social gig. This is a time where we're really trying to love on you, and we're trying to understand what diagrams are. So diagrams, the chaos is defined, time's more efficient, it's a tool to answer your questions, and it should be dynamic and updated each week, but there's overlying truths that don't change. It makes your focus really simple, understand. The problem is, once you make things simple, it's hard to do. So then what do we do with the diagrams? Once you've defined the chaos, you know where your issues are, you know where the boundaries are, then you put plans in place for you to eliminate the bad boundaries, the bad communication. You initially, you identify the enabling, and you try to have, you plug those into what Hugh Stevenson came up. This takes a village here, right? So I was in Hugh's group a couple weeks ago, and he went over the Genesis 3 model, which he'd been telling me about, and I grasped it a little bit, but I got him to hear him and explain it. And I just think it's brilliant because he sees a plan is very much like Genesis 3, which is the fall from sin. And that is that God gave us a provision in Genesis. He gave us the garden, paradise. All of this is yours. But here's the boundary. Don't eat from that tree. Don't eat from the tree. That's it. That's all you got to do. Don't eat from the tree. In order to keep order and a lack of chaos, and your life will go well with you, if you'll not eat from the tree, it's perfect. And one of the rules is that in your plan, and I think this is brilliant, I want you to think about this. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. In your plan, keep the chaos with the person who created the chaos. One of the leaders tonight said he had his son called him and said, you know, my car got towed, okay? And I'm without a car and I got to go to work in the morning. Now, what does a normal, enabling, prodigal parent do? Well, if he doesn't get a job, he's going to lose that. He'll lose self-esteem. His life's going to spiral out of control. I think God might be tied up, so I think I'm just going to go and take care of this, right? That's what a normal, but you know what he did? He said, man, I am so sorry. I know you got the tools to handle it, but that wasn't his chaos. And he said, I love it. He said, I think he's going to learn in the future, but putting the chaos back on him, that parking in a no parking zone is probably not a wise choice. And so you put the chaos back with the offender. So let's go back to Genesis 3 again. I got a little sidetracked because I love that story I heard in that. So you gave a provision, you have a boundary, and then when you ate the apple, the consequences were enforced. So he's just created the beginning of humanity, and he makes Eve suffer in childbirth. He makes the toil of the land difficult. He casts them out of the garden. Okay, but if you go on and read the other 65 books in the Bible, you realize very clearly, and even in Genesis, the rest of Genesis, God's love never changed a moment. He loved Adam, he loved Eve, he gave them a free choice, they made a bad choice, and because he loved them, the hardest thing would be just to evaporate them and say, you know, two people, I made a mistake, we're not going to go any further. Or just walk away. Just leave them alone, you know, be separated from God. But he loved them enough to say, I'm going to give them consequences, continue to love them unconditionally, unchanged, and hope that all of these consequences will lead to humble repentance and reconciliation, which is what happened. And paradise eventually is restored. So that's what we do with our diagrams. So now you've got your diagrams. That your diagrams are not a plan. Your diagrams then feed into Genesis 3. And so we ask you, what are you providing? What is the paradise that your prodigal is experiencing right now? What are your boundaries and conditions in order to keep peace in your life? And how do those boundaries keep the chaos with the offender? And it goes back to a point, if chaos is in your life, remember about the little controversial statement I said, if chaos is in their life, could it be your fault? The point is, maybe God says, I'm going to let you wallow in the chaos long enough that you might go to prodigal, that you might seek wise community, get back into the word so that you can eliminate that chaos, because I've got a race marked out for you and you're distracted. Possible. Something to think about. So you enforce your consequences. You continue to love your prodigal unconditionally and unchanged, and you hope that the same humble repentance leads to reconciliation with God. If it leads to reconciliation with God, it will then most likely lead to reconciliation with you. So that's how we plug that in. So when are you ready for a plan? As Steve said, you're probably not ready for tonight. You might. Hope you are. But it's when you can handle the truth. And what truth are we talking about? You work your diagram. You define your chaos. You go to enough lectures and you go to really more work in the curriculum than anything else, and you realize God's good, you've got a knowledge of him, you know how much he loves you, and you know you handle the truth about your chaos, about who God is, and the truth about you. Let's look at those real quickly, those three things. The truth about your prodigal. What do you need to know about your prodigal? You see your prodigal as they really are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Your prodigal normally doesn't run with a bad crowd. Your prodigal is the bad crowd. And that's okay. We've all been part of a bad crowd, but you've got to get a reality check for that. You evaluate their actions, not words, you know, not what they promised you'd do, but their actions, and you have a realistic evaluation and the truth about what your chaos looks like, your part in that. And once you understand that part about the prodigal and the chaos, then you understand the truth about God. That I've said this before, but Keller says in his book is that he talks about in his book, Encounters with Jesus, he talks about Jesus in the garden, and he said it's one of the most amazing things is that why was he sweating blood? Why was God himself sweating? Because he was fully human. And he was sweating blood, and he was asking if the cup could be taken from him because he knew what he was about to do. If he didn't know what he was about to do, and he just went and died on the cross, and he really didn't have a full understanding, and it covered your sins, you'd be forgiven. But knowing what he had to do and the pain and the anguish to be separated from God that he was never separated for from eternity past, and to be separated and to go all, I have no idea what that looks like, but I can't imagine, to be all alone for the only time in his life for 3 days, to do that and to know what he was doing and still do it, that means not only you're forgiven, you're loved. He did it because he wanted to, because he loved you. That's a game changer, right? So if you get a grasp of who the prodigal and your chaos is, and you know that truth about God, that the King of Kings, the only person that really matters in the universe, loves you, you're getting closer to a plan. And then you know the truth about us, that I'm an enabler, and I'm responsible to my prodigal, not for my prodigal. You understand Ezekiel 33, that if you don't blow the trumpet when hell is coming, if you don't enforce your boundaries, have good boundaries and enforce them, then you're not ready. That we're responsible only to them. We're responsible to say, I'm sorry. I think you have the talent to get your car out of hock. I'm sorry you find yourself in this prison. I will visit you. Okay? Let them work throughout. And then finally, even though we're enablers, it's important to know how much God loves us, that we're forgiven and we're loved unconditionally. And at that point, you're ready for a plan. So I'm going to close with reading something that I normally can't get through without tears. But let's go back again. These two kids are out on the street. They're totally, if ever there was two knuckleheads in the world, it's Dan and Brenda's kids. And they're out going crazy. So the hardest thing, this is the words that the Nails wrote to me as I incorporated in the lesson. And he said, the hardest thing was asking Nathan to leave our home. That now things had escalated the nuclear consequence was about to be enforced, and that's withdrawing all support because they'd tried everything else. All the provisions had been withdrawn, and still nothing was changed. So I'm going to be responsible to you. Go out and see what life looks like. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. And I'm going to pray that doesn't happen, but you've got to get out of the house. So the hardest thing was asking Nathan to leave our home. I could see it coming for almost a year before it happened as we watched the direction of our boys' lives careening towards self-destruction. I asked Nathan to leave, and he did. He left our house with very little money, no job, no driver's license, and no car. He had never learned to drive. He walked out of the door with a suitcase. It wasn't an easy morning watching him pack. It was the hardest thing we ever had to do. But through it all, I feel like Brenda and I have learned that God really can help you live in the midst of turmoil, doing what he's called you to do. Before we came to Prodigal, we allowed our boys to take control of our lives. I wasn't available to the Lord, and I wasn't living victorious. It was consuming me, i.e., he wasn't living the race that he was marked out for. So Nathan left and began this 9-month journey of absolute and utter failure in everything that he did. He was fired from jobs, he lived with friends, and was repeatedly kicked out. And within 9 months, he was on the streets, destitute. Nathan was finally desperate enough to listen to someone, maybe for the first time in his life. He chose to go to rehab. He went in as a non-believer, but 3 months later, he listened to the voice of the Lord and accepted Christ as his Savior. When I came to Prodigal, it was a great reassurance to hear that this prodigal journey could actually be about me. I realized that my boys weren't changing at all, but I was. I was learning things that I'd never learned before. I was learning more about God, about who God was, and seeing myself more clearly. The most amazing part is seeing a new baby Christian, our son Nathan, ministering to other people. How does that happen if not by God's grace? So later in that journey, now their youngest son, Luke, was in the same rehab program that Nathan had been in, and Dan was recovering from emergency surgery to repair his fractured hip. Dan updated Prodigal leadership in an email one evening, and I took this verbatim from his email that he had sent to all of us. He said, "Seriously, it is amazing to see Ephesians 3:20 in this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask, according to the power at work within us." He goes on to say, "Last evening, Brenda contacted Breaking Free to inform Luke about my accident and my broken hip. While in the program, they keep the guys on a pretty short leash for obvious reasons. Normally, the guys get a 5 to 10 minute call each weekend to a family member. Imagine any 21-year-old restricted 10 minutes a week on a phone. Luke has been there 11 months, which is miraculous. He got a 20-minute call last night, and he called me. We talked about how he was doing, and he asked me for advice on how to better process some of the accountability things he struggles with in the program. Then at 18 minutes, he stopped and asked if he can pray for me. Were it not for a broken leg, I might have fallen out of bed. Then for 2 of the most memorable minutes of my life, my prodigal son prayed a beautiful prayer for his dad. God is good all the time." And I can't remember, Dan, tell me where this picture was taken again. So last summer, there's their family. The two boys still walk with God. They're serving him. It didn't always turn out that way. We've got prodigal families that are amazing because of their plan. Their chaos still goes out on outside the family, but they've got order in their lives. They know God's good, and they know they're loved. But I want you to hear about stories that do happen.